you, Amanda. And Janice. Talked in Sunday school this morning about giftedness, and isn't it nice to be able to enjoy the giftedness that God has given our folks? You see Amanda up here playing this flute so nicely. But have you ever seen Jason run a nailer? He can run a nailer. It's all different, but God has given it to us, and we ought to be using it for His honor and glory. So thanks, ladies, for that. The scripture reading this morning. What was your thought after I finished on verse 14? Did it feel a little, like, heavy? How many of you thought it was a little heavy? Yeah. And I did that on purpose. I could have ended a little differently. There certainly is the message changes in tone. I'm sorry, children, you're dismissed. Is that why you're waving at me? I sat right there just a moment ago and said, don't forget to dismiss the children. There's a problem with this platform. It erases your memory, your short-term memory, right there. I know it does. I also thought I'm going to take my jacket off because I'm already burning up. So I'm going to do that too. Well, certainly this message of the book of Obadiah is heavy. And it's maybe overlooked because of that. It's in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. I mean, there could be several reasons. But we often don't hear messages from this book. And pastor's gone, so I thought I would preach a series in his absence on a book of the Bible. And Obadiah was also one that could be handled in two messages. So that was another reason for the selection of Obadiah. And in just a moment, we're going to look at that. We mentioned Ted Hendrickson this morning. I noticed that Ted and... what's that guy's name? Eldon. Yes, that's that guy's name over there. Eldon pumped the water and out of the lines this last week, didn't you? Yes. So that's been done. Are you getting ready for winter around the house? And so I thought this would be also, I meant to mention this in the announcement time and forgot. I meant to mention thank you for those who have kept the outside so nicely this summer. And I know that's kind of winding down now and just want to let you know. But don't give up, because now you need to put the mower away and grab a shovel. Okay, yeah. But thank you, and we'll look for those shovelers here soon. The prophet here of this book is the prophet Obadiah. And if you were to go home this afternoon and take your concordance out, you would find 12 instances of the name Obadiah. And they all have this in common. We know nothing or very little about them. The name Obadiah means the servant of the Lord. And there are those who have tried to say that this Obadiah is the Obadiah during Elijah and Jezebel time. But that really doesn't hold true. We don't know. We don't know who Obadiah is. And if you're like me, I automatically desire more information. Who is this guy? Where'd he come from? Are you like that? You read things in the Bible. We were talking about this in the car recently. You read the account of the Genesis flood, and you read the description of the ark. And after you get done with the description of the ark, don't you just find yourself going, could we have a little more information? How many of you would like to know more of what the ark looked like? Yeah, artists have tried to figure it out, you know, and they've made their rendition. But you know what? The Bible, the thing about the ark was not what it looked like. It was what it represented and what it accomplished. And that is true here for Obadiah and his message. God is not as much concerned about the messenger of the Lord as He is about the message of the Lord. And so we don't get information about Obadiah. We get God's message through Obadiah. This also reminds me of John the Baptist. Do you remember he was there in the wilderness testifying of the Lord to come, preparing the ground? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And there were this flock of people began to follow him, and they began to ask, are you the Christ? Are you the one we've been waiting for? And his answer was, there is one coming after me whose latchets of his shoes I am not worthy to loose. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he said, I must decrease, and he, the one coming after, the Lord Jesus Christ, must increase. And you see, that's the voice of a prophet of God. And any prophet of God that talks about me, my, and mine, and everything I've done, and all the achievements that I've had in my life is not a true messenger of God, because he has taken up more with the messenger than he is the message. And we need to be careful of that. Now, as we look at this book, Book of Obadiah, and hopefully you found your way there. I'm going to have you turn from there in just a minute, but because it is more difficult to find, keep your finger in there when we go to someplace else, and we'll be able to turn back to it quickly. I want us to see the history behind what is going on here in this book, this heavy and weighty message that we just read a moment ago during the scripture reading time. Now, if you could, try and picture for a moment in your mind, and it might even help you to close your eyes for just a moment as you try to picture the scene that's before us here. And what we see as we try by our mind's eye to see what's going on is an army around Jerusalem, soldiers gathering around its walls, and they're plundering the walls. They're trying to destroy or tear down the walls, and they've come into the city, and there's fire, and there's death, and there's mayhem, and there's smoke rising up from all of this mass confusion. There's pillaging and raping, and the city is being reduced to burning embers. But that's not all we see here. We see something else, because within the city and around the city, we see a group of people that are not being harmed. We see a group of neighboring people, citizens, who are called the Edomites. And as the children of Judah, as their flesh burns, as the cry of the children comes out of the walls of that city and they're destroyed, as the whole of the holy city is wrecked, and this nation, this people, these citizens, the Edomites, are standing around idly by, watching as it all goes on. But they're doing more than that. They're not simply passively standing by. The Word of God tells us that they actually shout, they actually taunt, they actually encourage the Babylonians who are sacking Jerusalem. They encourage them to burn the city, to destroy the city, to do their worst to the city, to leave not one rock or stone upon another, not one Jewish life alive. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we go to Psalm 137 and we look at verse 7 to 9, you would hear the cry of the Edomites. Picture them, they stand around Jerusalem, and as they're shouting, raise it, they call, dash their little children against the stones, wipe them out, make sure that not one Jew survives. Who are these people, the Edomites? If we were to look and go into the history of the Word of God and find out who these awful people are, these treacherous, these cruel people, you may be surprised. How many of you this morning know who the Edomites are? Well, let me say. Believe it or not, the Edomites are the brothers of the Judeans, of those inhabitants of Jerusalem who are being destroyed. Those that are doing these terrible things, these neighbors that are standing around, they are the Edomites. They are the descendants, the Word of God tells us, of Esau, Jacob's brother. Now, it's important that we understand this, because if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand the rest of this book, the book of Obadiah. So, let's put our finger in Obadiah, and let's turn to Genesis 25. And there we find the historical backdrop for this time. Genesis chapter 25, keeping your finger in the book of Obadiah, we'll return there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and as the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So do you see the history here? Jacob and Esau are brothers. Esau is the eldest brother, and as they were in their mother's womb, Rebecca's womb, she knew that there was something going on. There was war going on. And she went to the Lord to ask what's going on. And the Lord explained what was happening. There are two nations within thy womb. Two nations. And then she knew that day when she was in the pangs of birth and when she was giving birth to Esau. And he came out first and he came out red. He was given the name Esau. And then after him came his brother, his younger brother Jacob. But as he came out of the womb, he was holding the heel of his brother. Can you just picture it? And his name was Jacob. Twister. Grasper. And so he was. And indeed, as we look at the story, as this story continues to unfold here in the book of Genesis, we see that he was the twister, all right, and he grasped at everything that he could get a hold of. He tried to get everything by the strength of his arm and by his wit rather than the promise of Almighty God. What did God promise? That the older shall serve the younger. And if you were to look at Esau outwardly speaking, and you were to look at Jacob, you would see that Esau was the strongest. Esau probably was the most handsome. I don't know, but probably. And he looked to be a better man, the man with more potential, the man with promise. And then you see the scheming, wicked Jacob. Yet, do you remember what happened between these two? Throughout all their lifetime, they bickered, they struggled, they strove against one another, even from the womb. And then you also recall that time that Esau came in from hunting. Remember that? And he says, I'm starving. And Jacob had a bowl of soup there, right? And Esau said, I want some. I'm starving. And of course, Jacob saw this as an opportunity to grasp. And he did. Esau sold Jacob his birthright for that food. And Jacob was using his head. He thought, if I can get that birthright of the firstborn, then I have everything. Not only did he get the birthright, but do you remember a little down the road, he duped his own father Isaac out of the blessing of the firstborn? He clothed himself like Esau, and he made himself appear hairy, and he went in with this fake meal. And he deceived his father and reserved the blessing of the firstborn. Oh, clever Jacob. The twister Jacob always got, it seems, the upper hand. Do you know what the Word of God says? And this is important for us to grasp this. Do you know that the Word of God testifies to our astonishment that it was not Esau's strength, it was not Esau's intellect, it was not Esau's hunting ability, or the fact that he was the firstborn son, or even the fact that in light of his brother Jacob, he was, in all of his mischievous, sinful behavior, that's not what condemned him. God's Word says in Malachi 1, 2, and 3, Jacob, God loved Jacob, and God hated Esau. Do you find that statement troubling? I know some of you do, because you've asked about it before. The teenagers always ask about this statement in Scripture. God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. What does God mean by that? When he says God hated Esau, does it mean that he hated Esau? Of course that's what it means. That's what it says. He hated Esau. McGee tells of a student troubled by this verse approaching his teacher. His teacher's name was Dr. Thomas. And Dr. Thomas told the student that had approached him that he was troubled by this verse also. But Dr. Thomas said, the problem I have is a little different than yours. You see, I can understand why God would hate Esau. What I don't understand, what escapes my understanding, is how God could love Jacob. And I think Dr. Thomas had it turned around right. Isn't that interesting? We are sinners in his eyes, and we've rebelled against him. He does hate sin, and the wrath of God abides on the sinner unless they repent of it. But the mystery of the gospel, the thing that we cannot understand is this, that the God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that wonderful? Do you delight in that fact? It doesn't say the God of Esau. It doesn't say the God of the strong. It doesn't say the God of the wise, the God of the good, the God of the moral, the God of the theologically apt. It doesn't say that. But it says the God of Jacob. He is our refuge. Can you relate to Jacob? You have a sinful nature. You can relate to Jacob. Aren't you thankful that God is the God of Jacob? These two were rivals throughout their life, and they weren't just two problem brothers. Have you known brothers that just always seem to be at each other? Maybe you have a brother, men. Maybe you exemplified this. My brother and I are opposites. He liked things that I had no interest in, and I have interest in things that he had no interest in. And most of the time, he would do what he did, and I would do what I did, and there wouldn't be that much conflict. But we did experience some conflict. How many of you were raised with brothers? Let me see. Did you experience some conflict? These brothers add conflict. But it's so much more than just brothers having conflict. They're not just two nations who are having problems. Do we have a couple nations having problems today? Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, we have more than a couple nations having problems today. There's something so much more here in the Word of God that we need to see. You see that Edom was the nation that came from Esau. And the Hebrew word Edom simply means red. Oh, do you get to see the picture here? And if we look at Genesis 25, as we've done, and we look at verse 25, you see that the first came out red, Esau, and when he came out of his mother's womb, was red. That's why they called him Esau. And then you look down further in verse 30, and it says, when he's talking to Jacob, and he sells his birthright here, it says, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." Oh, he was red. He was ruddy, and he was hairy all over, but he was given the name Edom, red, because he sold his birthright for a moment's earthly pleasure. So why does God say, so why is God against the Edomites? Why is God against Edom? First of all, and the title of the message this morning is Brother's Keeper. We'll get to that in a moment. The first thing is, God is against the Edomites, and he has pronounced this severe judgment, his wrath poured out on them because of their pride. You know this little book of Obadiah, and you can turn back there now. It deals with the oldest sin on the face of God's earth, for it deals with the sin of pride. God primarily is speaking here about the pride of the Edomites. Now, consider with me for a moment, I think, something that is a reality. We tend to minimize pride today in our lives. Murder, adultery, sodomy, that's awful. We all have this top 10 of abominable sins in God's sight, and they may not match up. But in reality, the worst sin that we can commit before God is the sin of pride. For it's the seed of all sin. And Obadiah speaks in this message about pride. Pride, the sin that turned an angel into a devil. Pride, the sin that depopulated the very realms of heaven. Pride, the sin that emptied the beautiful, idyllic, peaceful Garden of Eden. Pride, the sin that brought the Savior to the cross and made him bleed and die as a necessity for forgiveness. Pride, the sin that keeps the sinner's heart closed to the salvation of God and keeps him on a road bound to an eternal hell. Pride. Pride is that sin that populates hell. God says in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren." Wow, how does that match up with your list? It's a little different, isn't it, than most lists that we hear about today. Proverbs 8, 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." God resisteth the proud, we're told, and giveth grace to the humble. 1 John 2 and verse 16, John mentions this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And further, we see this mind of Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. And Obadiah verse 2 says this, Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Pride is a sin that is found in the smallest creatures that you can imagine. Consider with me children. Have you had a child in your home? It's amazing how they manifest this stuff. Did you teach them that? Sam, did you teach your boys? Now, here's the first lesson that I have planned for you in your life on the subject of pride. Here is how to be proudful. Did you do that with Eric and Greg? Were they proud at times? Do you know why they were? They had a father named Sam, and he passed it on to him. Who had a father named Adam, who passed it on to Sam and to each one of us. And Obadiah says to the Edomites, You are small, and I, as the Almighty God, have made you small. Yet, in your smallness and all your insignificance, you are so full of pride. That's kind of the way it seems to go, huh? The things that are so insignificant, the ones who are so really insignificant, seem to be so full of pride so often. So Obadiah comes as God's messenger with God's message. And his first thing that he says to them is this, God has trouble for Esau. Edom has it coming. God has vengeance, and he's declaring vengeance upon these people. Why? Their pride. You know, this is an explanation of Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. I think it was McGee that says, you know, when you're finding a hole in a tire, what do? You inflate it, right? So you maybe even overinflate it in a tube so that you can find the hole. And that's what God has done for us here. He has inflated. He's put a microscope on the life of Esau and his descendants, Edom, the Edomites. And he is focusing our attention. He's turned it up to 100,000 power. And we're zeroing in right into this life, and we see why it is that God has declared, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God did not pronounce his hatred for Esau during Esau's life. Interesting to consider. He made this pronouncement after Esau lived and died, rejecting a relationship with God. And now his descendants have manifested the same attitude throughout their existence. First of all, because they were proud. Notice how Obadiah lays open their pride. Follow me with this. Edom means red, and the word Edom is derived from the Hebrew word Adam. The Hebrew word Adam is synonymous with the word man. As you look at the Word of God, and you look at the forefather Esau, and you look at the Edomites, the ones who have descended from him, and you look at the portrayal that Obadiah gives of the Edomites, there's no stretch of the imagination at all necessary to see this old Edomic nature that was in them. Esau was a man of the earth, wasn't he? He was a farmer. But he was more. Esau was of the earth, profane. Proud, filthy, cruel. And you can see it in the very fact that when he came in from the field, the very thing that he should have held dear, his very birthright, he sold for a bowl of soup. He sold his heavenly pleasures, the right to become a father of a nation, for one little earthly morsel. It wasn't that he was going to die from hunger. It wasn't that there wasn't anything else to eat. He had no regard for what the birthright stood for. He, in effect, said, I would rather fulfill a fleshly desire that I have right now than have a relationship with God. You can see it in the days of Moses, recorded in Numbers chapter 20. that as they were going to and fro, that is God's children there in the wilderness, the Edomites wouldn't even let them wander through their land. Do you remember that? They were holding a grudge. They weren't going to let go. They were hanging on to that grudge. We see the old Edomic nature within them, full of sin, as they were passive to the needs of the Judeans. Esau was passive. The Edomites were passive. They didn't care what was going to happen to Judah. They simply didn't care. And the sad thing that we find within this little book of Obadiah is this, that now their passive callousness and apathy and unconcern has given way to a far greater sin. We see the old Edomic sinful nature manifesting itself now as they actually act in alliance with Jerusalem's destroyers and enemies. Do you see it? It was a small step, but it was devastating. Look at how Obadiah points out very clearly the old Edomic nature of the Edomites. Look at verse 3. God says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock." God says right away that you have pride in your heart, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. The capital city of Edom is the city of Petra. That's the Greek name for it. And it means rock. And actually the city of Petra is carved out of the side of a great mountain. Still there today. It's going to play a part in things to come. And the Edomite nation and the Edomite army prided themselves in the fact that none of their enemies could get close to coming after them and conquering them because of their location. And it not only was true in their military and political life, but also in their spiritual life. Spiritual pride within the depths of their soul. They say, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" In verse 3. This mentality, this pride led to defiance of God. And they said, like those who built the Titanic, not even God can sink this ship. Doesn't that really speak of men today? Men's behavior, men's attitude. They're so proud in all of their achievements, everything that they've done. But they can't just leave it with pride. Their pride leads to defiance. They have to challenge God. They have to fight Him to a match. Who's the greatest? Man of God. Romans 1 tells us of this terrible saga of man as he desires to and pursues his desire to live apart from God. And it's not a pretty picture, is it? As we read Romans chapter 1 and see what God allows man who wants to live apart from Him, when He gives him over to that reprobate mind, what man becomes. In verse 4 we see their prideful ambition. "Though thou exaltest thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." They said, "We're going to soar like an eagle. Not even God Almighty is going to keep us back. We're going to set our name across the stars. We're going to rise high. We'll defy all things, all men, all gods." The reality was their ambition knew no bounds. We look at verse 10. We see that they hated those that loved God, "for thy violence is against thy brother Jacob." See, Jacob was following the promises of God. Not perfectly. Certainly, we can see that. And the Edomites, those who had the father of Esau, didn't like it. They didn't like that these were the children of promise. And like the world today, the Edomites are fighting. Today, the world, those who are enmity with God and enemies of God and the enemy of God's children, they're laying their hand on those that are the children of God, children of promise. And across this globe today, there are those who name the name of Christ who are suffering persecution. You hear of it, don't you? God has spared us from those things, but it's interesting to see how things are changing. They hate those that love and live for God. And in verse 11 through 14, we see that they were tremendously cruel. We'll look at that in just a moment. Back to verse 3, we see their deceptive pride. "The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee." Isn't this a picture of the sinner? The unconverted sinner is ambitious in all his ways. He thinks that his life is indestructible, that no one will take his life from him. He has pride that in the depths of his being, his defiance, his hate for those that love God and anything to do with God. The cruelty across our world is rampant, yet he's deceiving himself. And the Word of God says in Corinthians that the God of this world hath blinded their minds. And their own pride, like the pride of Satan, their father, the pride of the sin of their father that fell before them, he has blinded their nature. And we see in verse 2 here, Obadiah points out very clearly that Edom is looked on as despicable, despised. Pride is sinful. Pride is of the old man, the old Adamic nature. And for the Christian, we ought to have nothing to do with it. And wouldn't it be nice that once we're a child of God, we don't have to worry about it? Really, when we consider, what do we have to be proud about? Paul said it this way, I boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't depend on Paul. It had nothing to do with Paul, but God alone. The Christian prerogative is not pride. We read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14, that God says, if my people, or 2 Chronicles, if my people humble themselves and pray, that's the prerogative of the child of God. Not pride, but humility. The second thing that God had against the Edomites. Why is God bringing this wrath, this judgment, this vengeance, this destruction on the Edomites? First of all, their pride. Secondly, they were not their brother's keeper. And they were supposed to be. If you look at verse 7, it talks about a confederacy. In other words, these Edomites were not simply standing idly by as Jerusalem was being sacked and destroyed, but they had made a confederacy. They had allied themselves with Judah's enemies. Verse 10 and 11, you see that it says, they stood on the crossway, they stood on the other side, they did nothing, and through their passiveness, God's word says, they took part in the crime. Do you remember the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? There was a Levite and there was a priest that walked by. And the Samaritan, he took care of the man. And as the Lord Jesus is mentioning these things, he accused those that passed by passively as being guilty of, as though they were the ones that beat that man. And God is saying to the Edomites, your brother Jacob here is being sacked by Babylon, and you stand by and watch it all happen. I'm going to hold you accountable. Verse 12 says that not only that, but they were rejoicing at the downfall of their brother. Proverbs says, rejoice not when thine enemy stumbles, let alone your brother. Their brother was being murdered in the streets, and they were crying at the sidelines, raise it up, let none of them live. And verse 13, we see they were looting. They robbed the wealth in the city. Verse 14, we see that they actually hindered the escape of those that were actually able to escape, the Judeans that were able to escape. And any that did escape into those hills, they actually rounded them up and turned them over to the Babylonians. In verse 16, we see that when it was all finished, they got to the wine vats and they got full. They drank themselves drunken in celebration as to what had happened to their brothers. Can you imagine it? Boy, the wickedness, the sinfulness of man. And so God, through Obadiah, says in verse 4, thou that exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And to explain just how thorough his judgment will be, he contrasts his wrath with the activities of a thief. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had enough? In other words, even thieves leave something. But God declares in verse 10, thou shalt be cut off forever. When God's wrath is done, he's not going to leave anything. That's the contrast he was drawing there in verse 4, 5. Tonight we'll finish this book and look at the triumph of Jacob. The tone of the book changes. And in this morning we've looked at the trouble of Esau. We'll look at the spiritual implications of Esau representing the flesh and Jacob representing the spirit. But here's the thing we want to end with this morning. What can you take away this morning as lessons to learn and apply to our lives? I'm just going to suggest a few. There are many. For the Christian, the pride problem. Pride is sin and devastating to a Christian's life. Let's not pretend that pride is just the problem, a problem for the world. It's alive and well in my heart, in your heart, in this church, in the Christian community. We must not, so to speak, sell our birthright, a child of God, joint heirs with Christ, for temporal fleshly desires. I'm not saying we lose our salvation, but all that we have in Christ, setting aside and going after these pleasures of the flesh that are so temporal and vain and empty. It's so easy for us to allow the old nature to run us down the road of the Edomites. And if we find ourselves guilty of pride, we need to just simply confess that as sin and ask for God's great mercy and grace to live in humility and thankfulness for all that He has and will do for us, putting to death the old nature and letting the new man in Christ Jesus reign within our souls. A second thing for the Christian to consider is the brother's keeper principle. In Philippians 2, we're told to esteem one another better than ourselves. And in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We must be our brother's keeper. Another way of being our brother's keeper is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, the Galatians 6 way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. A third thing that a Christian can take away from this message to the Edomites through the prophet Obadiah is this: the sure promises of God. We must remember that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God had promised Abraham that He would bless those who blessed him and his descendants. God promised Abraham that he would curse those who cursed Abraham and his descendants. Obadiah demonstrates to us a God who keeps His promises. We are rich, rich with the promises of God. We can take them to the bank, and we can be certain of a return. And we don't even need government insurance or bailout. Those are the things for the Christian to consider. How about for the lost? Well, here is the stark and sobering reality. You must understand that God's Word declares that you're an enemy of God, just like the Edomites, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And the enemies of God, no matter who they are, will be judged and receive His wrath. Obadiah serves as a sobering picture of this reality. But the good news, the rest of the story, is that you don't have to remain an enemy of God. By God's grace, humble yourself, kneel at the cross of Jesus Christ, confess your sin, call upon Him, who alone can save you, and you have His certain promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is a God of wrath, but He is equally a God of love. Christ died for the ungodly. He showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't let pride stand in your way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this lesson, the sobering lesson that we have through the life of Esau and his descendants, the Edomites. Lord, let us learn the lessons that You would have for us from this example. Recognizing that You are our sovereign God, in control, that Your promises are sure, that You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, help us to just be bold, straightforward, consistent with claiming the promises that we have in Christ. And be a shining light, the shining testimony that You called and enabled us to be. Help us, Lord, to recognize the truth of Your Word and the plan that You have for this world. Help us not to be caught up in the cares of it, caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And be a castaway from the faith. And pray that You'd help us to be bold with our witness, recognizing that we work each day with enemies of God who, if they die in that condition, will spend an eternity in hell being judged of God. And we pray that You would just provoke us to testify of the good news, that these folks may hear the gospel, understand, and be saved. And Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that You would help them to overcome pride, to humble themselves, kneel at the cross, and that today they might give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Today might be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Your Son's precious name.
Nate, come and lead us in a closing hymn.
Let's go to our hymnals, number 262, Cleanse Me, and let's sing verses 1 and 3 of Cleanse Me. And let's stand together as we sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride.
Well, that was the invitation, and so let's just sing that song today, tomorrow, and the next day, and by God's grace, we can live to just what we have sang. We can avoid those things that Obadiah points out to have been true of the life of Esau, his descendants, and which brought the judgment of God. Be back this evening to hear the rest of the story. It's a whole different emphasis. And I know you'll enjoy it.